Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, good morning. We are in the book of Exodus, just as it was read. If you would please forgive me right away. I've been battling a little bit of a head and chest cold, and God really delights in our weaknesses and uses us in our weaknesses. I've heard it said that God really wants you at about 80% most of the time so that he can get all the glory, and that's about where I'm at this morning, 80%. So if you would get past my funny sounding voice, and if the Word of God would be the strongest voice in the room this morning, man, my prayers would be answered. So I'm excited to feed you God's Word this morning and nourish our hearts, and just to answer the question right off the bat that you might be thinking, no, Rod and I do not coordinate our outfits. It is March, and I was thinking, you know, probably something bright. It's like springtime, but usually we don't wear pink shirts on the same Sunday. But if that's offensive to you, we'll try to coordinate for next time. Well, God seeks his glory, friends. And he uses a chosen people for himself in his path to gaining and acquiring glory. You see, when Adam fell in the garden, an announcement was made in chapter 3 of our Bibles that God would send a Messiah to fix the hurt, to mend the wounds, to bring restoration to the sin that entered the world. That a man would come to make all things right. He called a people for himself through a man named Abraham. He called him out of the Chaldeans, and he said, I want to bless you. I want to give you land, and I want to give you seed, and I want to give you blessing so that my name will be known throughout all generations, that all nations and everyone would love me. So he called Abraham, and Abraham and his wife had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was given the name Israel by God. And this Israel, this man, had 12 sons. One of the sons' name was Joseph. Joseph, through God's provision, was sent down to the land of Egypt so that he would prepare a place for God's people, because God wanted to grow a people for himself into a great nation. So Joseph went down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and 70 of the sons of Israel came down to Egypt, and there in Egypt, they grew into a great nation. And it was there in Egypt that God's people began to cry out. They began to wonder, would we ever be brought back to the land of promise? Was God going to be faithful? Was he going to do that which he promised? Can this God be trusted? And in Genesis 46, God speaks and he says, you know what? I'm going to come down to Egypt and I'm going to bring you back to the land that I promised. Moses, who writes the first five books of the Bible, ends the first book of the Pentateuch, ends the first book, Genesis. And let me just read it for you. This is what it sounds like. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land," which he promised, an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." And this is the last verse of Genesis. It says, "So Joseph died at an age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." And that's how it closes out. And then we come to the book of Exodus. You're left with still a few questions. What's the Lord going to do here? I mean, he promised that he'd do it. How is he going to work in his ways? And all throughout the book of Exodus, we see this storyline that God really is faithful. And his whole ambition is to redeem a people for himself. And he's going to use his Redeemer so that a certain people will glorify God and not sin. Maybe you've asked those same questions that the people of Israel has asked. Is God trustworthy? I mean, I know that he's helped me in struggles and in trials last year, but like, is he going to do it this year? I know he showed up in great ways, and wow, I just couldn't have done it without him, but like, what about this week? I'm really worried about X, Y, and Z. Is he able to? And I pray that this Sunday that you would walk out of here loving the Lord more, trusting him, and really that you would walk in fear of him. It's a long chapter, but really there's two points. It's on your bulletin. And just in simple ways, we're gonna see in the first chunk of it, the first seven verses, that the patriarchs are dead. But 8 through the end of the chapter, we'll see that God's promises are not. And since sermons are not just suggestions or a voice at the table to kind of tell about God in a neutral manner, I'm going to say it like it is. I want to argue for something this morning. And I pray that I would win you over by the power of the Spirit. And so here's my primary argument. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. If it's not already written in your bulletin, it says, "Our faithful God uses those who fear him and trust him in his promises to advance his purposes." And I'll read it again for us. "Our faithful God uses those who fear him and trust in his promises to advance his purposes." That's where we're headed this morning. So let's get after it. Would you look at verses 1 through 7 with me? So this is the setting that Moses begins the book of Exodus with. The first word in the original language is actually the word "and," so as to connect the two books, Genesis and Exodus. He wants his original readers to react in such a way where they say, "Oh, cool, it looks like God's still working in his story from Genesis. All the things that he did in Genesis to and guide his people, it looks like he wants to still do that. I wonder what he's going to do." And so later, if you just glance at your Bibles, verse 2 and following, you start seeing a list of names, right? And Moses writes those names not so that you would check out and be like, "Oh, these are the boring parts in the Bible." But he writes it for a purpose, and in this time, he connects it to Genesis 35, which is exactly how Moses recorded the list of names a little bit earlier. So as to say, "Hey, readers, God's still working. The sons of Israel are still keeping on." Maybe as a reader of a Hebrew might look at that and go, oh yeah, yeah, I knew that already. I've been reading the first book that the sons of Israel came down to Egypt. I knew that Joseph was there. I love that story about Joseph. Maybe a contemporary reader would be like, yeah, I love the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I'm familiar with the story. I got you, Moses, right? You continue a little bit more in the story, Exodus 1, and Moses lays down the foundation in the story of Exodus, and he reviews for his readers that Joseph has died, and you're like, yeah, we just read that in Genesis 50. It's not like that I celebrate death, but I realize that every man lives, every man dies, and Joseph died, and so I'm so far tracking with you, Moses. And then you get to verse 7. And the writer really intends for you to get to this verse and have this feeling like balm is just being massaged into your muscles, into your skin. It's like this, oh, I love reading that. Let me read it for you. It says this, verse 7. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. And as a reader, you just want to lift your hands and go, oh my goodness, isn't that our God? He is trustworthy. That which was given to Adam and Eve in the garden to be fruitful and multiply, God is doing it through the lives of His people here. He's continuing to be faithful. He's consistent. I love that about God. So they grew to be about 2 million people. And again, as a reader, you're like, I think I'm okay with this. This sounds like a good story. I think I could wrap it up here. And then verse 8 begins. It's our conflict. Still, the people of God are wondering how they'll be brought from the land of Egypt to the promised land. And a new character is introduced, Pharaoh. He's got all these thoughts. And immediately we start thinking, oh, wait a second. Like, why does there have to be conflict in the plan of God? I mean, can't like God, once He just starts doing something and He calls the people to do something, why can't He just make it smooth, right? Like if He leads a person to do something, can't He just accomplish it without any hardship or trials along the way? I mean, it's His will, right? And that's how at least my American mind thinks. What? Hardship? Problems? Maybe the hand of God is not on this situation. Maybe actually this situation is extremely unhealthy. There's challenges, there's problems. Surely the Lord is not in this. But we see that God has a specific plan, and He uses these challenges. And He uses them for specific purposes, and we're going to see that this morning. So verse 8, Pharaoh comes in the story, and you're going to see Pharaoh's shrewd plans to attack the people of God, but also you're going to see the faithfulness of God. You're going to see this cosmic battle between Pharaoh and God. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to see who wins, okay? So look at that, verse 8. Pharaoh was intimidated by the sons of Israel because they were multiplying. And he didn't want them to grow anymore. And so he was anticipating perhaps they might revolt against them. Perhaps there would be a war that would break out. And those people would be too great. There'd be too many of them to beat. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to take control and I'm going to start to rule with an iron thumb. And so Pharaoh's strategies were two. Here's the first strategy, his first attempt to snuff out Israel. His first attempt was through oppression. Did it work? He wanted to oppress the people. He didn't want to just kill them off. He wanted to make the work so difficult for them that they would just naturally die. He could still look like a good guy in some sense. Verse 12, look at the outcome of Pharaoh's strategy. Let your eyes fall down there. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. That's the first attempt, that Pharaoh wanted to press them. The second attempt, let's breed them out. I mean, if they're so fixed on multiplying, let's kill off the male population. That way we won't even have the sons of Israel anymore. The women will have to combine with the Egyptian men, and we'll just breed them out. It'll be real easy in that sense. And did that work? Well, no. Pharaoh's attempt to snuff out the sons of Israel was a massive failure. But here's the question. How were the plans of Pharaoh thwarted? Let's just think a little bit more deeply on this for a second. Let me ask it in a different way. How did God choose to reveal himself as faithful to the Israelites? And before I try to answer that question, there really is something that you need to know about God. So if you're new to the faith, if you're new on this journey, or if you don't know the Lord, this might come to you as a surprise. Or you might not actually like this about God. So let me say it how it is, that God seeks after his own glory. I'll say it in a different way. God loves himself. And his whole ambition is to make his name and renown known to the nations. He loves it. He's a jealous God. Those are some of his attributes. He loves it when the psalmist, for instance, prays in Psalm 115, not to us, but your name be the glory. He loves the heart of Isaiah 26:8. He says, yes, Lord, we wait for you, for your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. He loves that when the people here on earth don't give any glory to themselves, but to God alone. He seeks after his fame. That's not actually okay for you, but it's okay for God. That's how our Lord works. But how does he typically work to receive his glory? Like, if that's how he operates, if he wants all people to be glad in him and worship him and find their joy and satisfaction in him, how exactly does he work in that process? Well, he uses people that'll give him glory. He uses the lowly, the poor, the unexpected, the nothing specials of this world. Why? Well, because he gets more glory when he uses them. He uses people that will fear him and that will trust in his promises. Just some examples so that you see this throughout history. God used a little shoe cobbler in England to reach millions for Jesus in India. In April 1855, Dwight Moody, one of the greatest evangelistic messengers of the gospel, was converted to Christianity. How? Through a faithful, ungifted, just normal Sunday school teacher. And that Sunday school teacher, all he did was told Dwight L. Moody that God loves you through Jesus and that Jesus can forgive your sins. I'm sure he didn't have a degree. I'm sure he didn't have all the coolest verses in the Bible memorized. He just said what he knew. And Dwight L. Moody was converted, and God used the faithful actions of that one man to convert another to impact millions. The woman who wrote, "I need thee every hour," she wasn't looking to change the world. She was just looking to walk with Jesus while she was hanging up clothes on the clothesline outside as the sun dried the clothes. And that was her prayer, because she was struggling, and she just put it to melody, not so that she would make some famous CD out of it or make some billboard, but hundreds of thousands of people all across the globe every day sing that sweet song to pray to the Lord and tell Him that they need Him. God has used that lady. Look at just some biblical examples. Look at David, this small, ruddy shepherd boy, to kill Goliath. That's not the guy I would have chosen. I would have chosen someone high and mighty and stronger with armor and a sword. Why did God choose David? So that he'd get the glory. And look at our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, born in a manger, humble beginnings, son of a carpenter, worked with his hands. Look at the disciples. I mean, Jesus said, "Hey, come and follow me, all you who are extremely gifted and good-looking and talented and use a lot of product in their hair." No, come on. It's like, just I just want your hearts. You fishermen, you tax collector, you bunch of scrappers. Just do what I say and follow me, and I'm going to use you to spread the message of the kingdom of God to the rest of the world. And look at you. Look at me. God is using a bunch of nobodies so that His message would be advanced through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's how God works. So do you, before we go any further, do you think of yourself as pretty average? You think of yourself as pretty, you know, I'm really nothing special. Watch out. Because God's going to use a kind of person like that. But if you're like, I mean, I'm pretty much the man. I mean, God really should use me. I mean, if I looked across this church or, you know, at other churches, I mean, I would be the one that, I would say that I deserve to be used. I deserve to be chosen. Also, watch out, because that is not the kind of attitude or heart that God uses. Why? Because He is out for His glory, His fame, His name alone. So, in this passage, in Exodus 1, how would you anticipate that God would receive His glory? That He would look out through all the sons of Israel and choose the best, the brightest? Well, let's meet the two people that God has chosen to receive glory and save a people. Are you ready? Look at verse 15 with me. So then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of them whose name was Shiprah, and the other whose name was Puah. These two Hebrew midwives were instructed, hey, as soon as the women of Israel give birth, go to their homes. If it is a son, put it to death. And they didn't. They didn't do it. Well, why not? What was their reasoning on why they didn't put the boys to death? I'm going to say something that's a little bit pointed. It's going to sound political, but it's intensely theological. And so just look up at me for a second. They did not put the little boys to death because they were pro-life. They feared God. They loved Him. And if you love God, you don't kill. People who love the Lord love His attributes. They love the way He's laid out things. And they respect Him and honor His ways. Pharaoh said, kill. They said, no, we won't kill. And they didn't have any excuses. They didn't use any, they didn't soft pedal, they didn't backstep at all. They weren't well read, I'm sure. They didn't have any degrees, I'm sure. They didn't point to any even specific verse. Maybe they didn't, they said, I probably know it was one of the Ten Commandments. Maybe they didn't even know which one. They just kind of knew it was not right. It wasn't right to kill. And so they said, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to fear God. And when I fear Him, I'm going to trust Him with the results, because I know He's good. Would you look at verse 20 with me? Watch what happens to these two sweet women. This is really the peak of the passage. Ready? So God was good. He was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very mighty. Now, isn't that great? There it is, guys. I mean, God's plans will not be thwarted. That's how He works. The cosmic battle between Pharaoh and God was settled. God was good to the midwives, and the people of God multiplied despite Pharaoh's two-pronged attack. And so what happens as a result? God blesses the midwives with families. Do you see that? It's in your text. That's verse 21. He blessed them with families. Now, historically, the Hebrew midwives, those who are chosen to be midwives, were typically barren women. They were free to serve the other women in that manner. Look at that. Some of their deepest hurt, some of their deepest lacking, God went right down to their very soul and met them where they were at and blessed them with the desires of their heart. It's beautiful. He gave them families. God does bless those who fear Him. One of my favorite fighter verses that was mentioned earlier that our family has been memorizing has been that God, He, let's see, how does it start? The eyes of the Lord, there it is. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and their ears towards their cry. Isn't that comforting? The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and His ears towards their cry. Man, that's consistent of our God. That's how He works. And this chapter closes out with a new setting in that Pharaoh looks at the situation and he essentially ups the ante and says, you know what? Let's throw all the children in the Nile. And this is going to be my new strategy for snuffing out the people of Israel. And as the reader, you come to the point where you say, well, God was faithful in chapter 1, but is He going to be faithful in chapter 2? I don't know. Is He worth trusting? Man, I mean, I guess He was in 1, but He's going to have to prove Himself again to me. You'll see that God is faithful to redeem His people, and He's going to choose His Redeemer in His ways in order to accomplish it for His glory. But friends, could I just take a few moments and make some connections for us with regards to how this chapter fits with the whole story of the Bible? So we touched on it earlier, but I really want to communicate what this chapter is doing in relation to what God is doing through the whole story of the Bible and also in our lives. We see the word multiply 3 times in this passage. You see it's said by Pharaoh in verse 10. Do you see that? Or else they will multiply in the event of war. Okay, we see it in verse 12. Underline that in your Bibles. It was written by Moses, the narrator. So they spread out. They multiplied. The more they multiplied, the more they spread out. We see it in verse 20. It says, so God was good to the midwives and the people what? And multiplied and became very mighty. Okay? Just to bring us back again, God, in chapter 1 of the whole Bible, gives His command to be fruitful and multiply. That was what He wanted the people of God to do. And it was a command to people. They were supposed to do it. Okay? They were supposed to accomplish this command. We see that it was really hard to accomplish it in Exodus 1. I mean, would you want to bring a child into the world when you know that there was a mandate out on your son's life? Each and every time, that would be a test of faith. And so the audience knew that they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply, and God enabled them to do that which they were commanded to do. I'll say it again. God did it. God commanded it, and He was going to see it through, that it was going to happen. Why? For His glory. Pharaoh tried to kill the male children in order to control them, and God, through the oppression, made His name great by multiplying the people of God. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. In the same way Pharaoh was oppressing this people, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He was oppressed too. Those in authority over Him tried to keep Him down. King Herod, when He was born, tried to kill all the male children of Israel. Matthew 1:16 says, then when Herod saw that all he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time at which he had determined from the Magi. God, He drew Jesus, Mary, and Joseph out of Bethlehem during that time of oppression, put them in Egypt to grow as a family. This Jesus, our Lord, Savior, Master, He really did experience oppression in great ways. It's recorded that the Holy Spirit sent Him out into the wilderness and that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, oppressed Him. that he was tempted in great ways and that he had to depend on the Holy Spirit. The rulers of the time tried to come down on him with an iron thumb, just like Pharaoh. They're trying to rule the ruler of all. It's crazy. And this Jesus, when he set his affections towards the end of his life, he obeyed the will of the Father. He was put on the cross. He died for the sins of man. And upon his death, he said that this work was finished. And this particular work would be multiplied. It would go forth. It wasn't just an action in time that had a beginning point and an ending point. This work was going to have residual effects. We know that Jesus, He was the Word. He became the Word and He dwelt among us. He was full of grace and truth. And this Word gave us the Word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible. And we know that God uses the Bible to multiply and advance His work on this earth now. Listen to Matthew 16. I'm going to just read it for you. You don't have to go there. It says, "I also say to you, Peter, upon this rock," watch this promise, ready? "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Watch how God uses that promise to multiply, using His Word and using His witnesses, as we learned in Acts, to spread the gospel. Listen to this, Acts 6. "So the preaching about God flourished, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and the large group of priests became obedient to the faith." Another passage in Acts. "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in number because Jesus promised it. He was going to do it through His Word and through people who were humble, who wanted to give God alone the glory." Another passage in Acts. "Then God's message flourished and," you guessed it, ready? What's the word? "Multiplied." Colossians 1. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing." Friends, this is true. Be encouraged. The church of God is growing right now. And the gospel is going out. So really, I believe this text, Exodus 1, is here for us today to encourage us and strengthen us. The Word of God is growing and multiplying. Oppression will not keep the message of God silent. We know from the New Testament that if the church is silent, even the rocks will cry out. This is our God. And so let's close our time together. So friends, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, and if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and if you're dealing with hardship right now, This is what I believe God is uniquely telling you today. That if you're going through a hardship or a trial, do the right thing. That's it. If you have some oppression in your life, some hardship, God wants you to fear Him and trust Him with the results as you, by faith, do the right thing. my professor in seminary, one of my favorite ones, he would always say, what God has done in the past is both a model and promise of what He'll do in the future. Although He's too creative to do the same thing twice. That's true. Exodus 1 is here for us to instruct us and to encourage us and to give us a model of what it's going to be like this week. Though it's not going to look exactly like Exodus 1 because our God's too creative. So for us, again, as a believer, here's the second thing. The first is, hey, do the right thing. The second one is this. Look for an opportunity this week to take a risk. Well, what do you mean, Newman? Come on, flesh it out for me. What does it mean to take a risk? Well, look at the life of Pua and Shipra. That was a risk. What did they do? They spoke what was right. So, for us today, even this week, take a risk by sharing with someone this week what God is like. All right? Now, let's talk about this for a second. What does it look like to have a legitimate opportunity? Right? This is a good and healthy thing to talk about, because if it were just up to me, you know, I'd wait for, you know, the clouds to part and the hallelujah chorus to come in order to see that this is a divine opportunity for me that lays in front of me. Some say, and I like these people, some say that all you need to know, if it's an opportunity or not, just like, take a pulse of the guy. Yeah, if he's got a pulse, yeah, that's an open door for you to go ahead and assume that this is the Lord moving in your life for an opportunity. Uh-huh, okay, this is an opportunity, okay? If that's how we operated, I think that would be a good and healthy manner, okay? And so, is this an open door for me with my neighbor, with my coworker, with my classmate? Do they got a, yeah, they still got a pulse. Yeah, okay, this is an open door. This is an open door. It's just another slant on it to rotate this facet of the diamond of application. The youth know this. They've been around me enough. This is to encourage you, okay? Me personally, in this quest to tell people about what God is like, I have given up any sort of social savviness. I know that might cause you to like be in shock, because you know that I'm such a smooth operator when it comes to conversations, right? I have given up the fact that I will be socially unawkward, if I can say that. I've just embraced it. I'm going to be awkward in conversations. It's going to be okay. I'm not going to be deliberately awkward, but never will it perfectly flow into the gospel if I don't just get my foot in that door and just start some sort of spiritual conversation. It looks weird, but you know what? It's a risk. It's something. I'm trying. And if you're a guy in the audience, and if you need an athletic illustration, because sometimes I do, it's just getting up to the plate, and it's not watching the ball go by for 3 pitches. It's swinging at least one of them. And so, embrace the moments of awkwardness. Here's what it might sound like in your life this week. Ready? Could I share with you what I learned from God this week at church? I know. It's not a very creative question. It's not like earth-changing or rattling. But I think it's worthy to get on base. I think you could bunt with that question. Hey, I know you're, you know, we've known each other for 4 or 5 years. Hey, could I just share with you what God is like? I just learned something cool from the book of Exodus, which is in the Bible. Would you mind if I told you about it? And you will look funny, and they will scoff, And your face might turn red, you might sweat a little bit in your armpits, but guess what? It's worth it. It's so worth it. And then I would just encourage you, in that process of taking a risk, not just to ask a question and get it out of the way and check, I applied the sermon from this week, but really, in that process, here's to inform your mind and your heart. Friends, trust God that as you speak His word, that it will not return void. That's a promise. Another one, just to inform your heart, trust God that He will use your words. Trust that it won't return void, but trust Him that He'll use His words. How could I say that? Well, Jesus said it. He promised to build His church. He did it in Acts, and He's going to do it through you if you allow Him to. And here's the last one, just to inform your heart. It's trust God that He'll honor you if you please Him rather than the ears of your listeners. And for the unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus, if you're in this room, and if you have never given your life to Him through faith and repentance, in the same way that Pharaoh reigned over the people of God, the New Testament says that sin reigns over your life, and that you're controlled by sin and darkness. And I want to offer you hope that you can be free from that oppression. You're shackled right now by your sin, but you can be free from the shackles by asking forgiveness of your sin and looking to Jesus by faith. You've got to turn away and say, I'm sick of this old life. I'm sick of living for myself. I'm sick of being ruled and reigned by my own desires. I need to live for something more. I need a Savior to save me from my muck and mire. Will you do it, Lord? And if you do that, you'll know Jesus. And you'll be granted something that is beautiful, that's promised in Scripture. It's called eternal life. And you'll be forever with Him.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.